First lesson this morning is taken from Matthew. And of course, it's a familiar story of the Palm Sunday that we all know. It is pretty well known that the person that they got the animals from was probably a secret disciple of Jesus. And the word Hosanna meant, oh, save, and then it later became a cry of acclamation. So reading from Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 to 11. When they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say this, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them immediately." This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and that followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." The word of the Lord.
Our second reading takes place later that same week. Our earlier reading took place on Sunday. This reading takes place Friday morning, and it is Jesus before Pontius Pilate. It's Matthew 27, verses 11 through 26. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You say so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he did not answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many accusations they make against you?" But he gave them no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now at the festival, the governor was accustomed to release a prisoner for the crowd, anyone whom they wanted. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Jesus Barabbas. So after they gathered Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Messiah?" For he realized that it was out of jealousy that they had handed him over. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that innocent man, for today I have suffered a great deal because of a dream about him." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus killed. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "Then what should I do with Jesus, who is called the Messiah?" All of them said, "Let him be crucified." Then he asked, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he could do nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took some water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves." Then the people as a whole answered, "His blood be on us and our children." So he released Barabbas for them, and after flogging Jesus, handed him over to be crucified. This is the word of the Lord. The city was in turmoil, is in turmoil. Everything is chaotic and crazy. And no, I am not talking about Washington, D.C., although it certainly qualifies. I am referring to Jerusalem in the times of Jesus, and specifically that Palm Sunday. That Sunday when Jesus rode the donkey into the city. Now, the city was ruled by Rome and the Roman Empire. And they ruled with an iron fist. And they didn't hold back punishment for those that went against them. And on the other hand, you had the Sadducees. They were the ruling Jews. They were the upper class of the Jews. And they controlled the temple, which in many ways controlled the people also. Perhaps even more so than the Roman soldiers. But they were part of the status quo. To be honest, the status quo really worked for them. They were comfortable. Everything was fine. They didn't like the Romans, but they were okay. Things were going right for them. They didn't want to see things upset. But the people, the crowds, the multitudes, they hated the Romans. And they wanted to see Rome thrown out, defeated. And they believed that a Messiah was coming. One that would liberate them and set them free and bring peace and prosperity to the land. And surely the Messiah would come, and the anticipation was extremely high for this particular Palm Sunday. There were many who thought they might be Messiah. There were rumors of Messiah. And every now and then, someone who might claim to be Messiah would round up a band of men, and they might attack the Roman soldiers. That never turned out well for them. Always defeated. But there was hope on this particular Sunday. There were rumors of this man coming into town who had healed the sick, who had cast out demons, who had fed the multitudes, who had even raised someone from the dead. Surely this was the Messiah, because the power of God was with him. There were those in the city that were holding on to this hope, and they were anxiously awaiting for something to happen in this city that is full of turmoil. And then there are those who are also very anxious, concerned, scared, fearful of what might be coming, and doing everything in their power to oppose change that might happen. I like to think that Palm Sunday, that there were two parades entering into Jerusalem at the same time. To the west, you had Pontius Pilate riding in on his war horse, surrounded by Roman soldiers in their full gear with their shields and their spears and their swords, presenting an image of strength and power, letting everyone know that there will be law and order in Jerusalem for this Passover feast. And there may have been crowds that were watching them come in who would have been awed by the power, intimidated even by the power. But they would not be cheering, for they hated the Romans. Nor would they be jeering the crowd, because they feared the Romans. They would watch as they proceeded in. Now, to the east, there was another parade, if you can call it that. It was only one man. It wasn't this huge army following this one leader. It was one man riding a donkey. And he had this kind of ragtag group of, I guess you would call them, peasants following along beside him. But make no mistake about it, there was great symbolism in what was taking place. For Jesus was riding in on that donkey, which was the sign and the symbol of a king entering Jerusalem. This is how Solomon, King Solomon, had entered when he was being coronated, and as he was taking over the rule after his father David had died, that coronation. And Jesus is now following that same example. and the crowd is loving it, cheering and singing, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." You know, they're waving their branches, and they're laying them before him, and they're putting their cloaks down so that he might travel upon them. This crowd. Well, who is this crowd? I suspect many of them, or if not most, were ones who came from Galilee, perhaps even traveled down with Jesus as he made his way to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. These are the ones that Jesus had been ministering to for the past 3 years, the ones who had seen his miracles, who had heard his teachings, and who believed that he was the one. I suspect there was also a good number of people from Bethany. For Jesus had just recently, not that long ago, raised Lazarus from the dead. An incredible miracle that, and we're told that many people believed because of this. They would have been in that crowd. Perhaps there were folks from Jerusalem too. Perhaps the man who had been born blind and who had just recently been healed by Jesus. His sight restored. Perhaps also the man who had laid by the pool of Bethesda for 38 years, praying and hoping to be healed. And then one day Jesus comes by, asks him if he wants to be healed. And Jesus heals him. Perhaps even Nicodemus, the Pharisee, who came by night to see Jesus. Perhaps he was there too. But the crowd was there proclaiming Jesus as king. Two very different parades. One showing the representing the power and the strength and the might of Rome. The other, gentleness, humility, dare I say even weakness. Riding into town. A political force versus a spiritual force. All coming upon Jerusalem at this time. And it was destined that at some point they would meet, they would collide. Something would have to give. One would win and one would lose. I think it's a shame that as we go through the church liturgical year, you have Palm Sunday, one Sunday, and it's followed immediately by the next Sunday, which is Easter Sunday. Because each of the four Gospels, they spend probably about a third of each of those Gospels telling about what happened in that week in between. And we don't have time to go through that, but it's really describing how the city was in turmoil. And so let me just give you a very brief, quick saying of what went on. As Jesus rode into town and he gets off the donkey and he goes into the temple. And there in the temple are all these tables that are set up, selling their wares. And Jesus gets upset and he goes in and he begins to turn the tables over, flipping them over. Let me see if I can explain what I think it was like. This would be like Jesus going into any mall in our country during Christmas and shutting the stores down. You know, Christmas, the shopping season in Christmas makes or breaks many a business as they sell their goods. And the same would be true here in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a city of 40,000 people. But for Passover, you would have 200,000 pilgrims descending upon the city. And this was prime time to sell your goods. There'd be those that would exchange the coins, because you couldn't use Roman currency in the temple. You had to use Jewish currency. There would be those that would be selling the sacrificial animals so that they could make the proper sacrifices for Passover. And I'm sure there are those that were selling their souvenirs. And Jesus comes in and turns over these tables. And if you want to get the attention of the status quo people, upset the economy. And that's what Jesus did. And those status quo people, those elite, upper class Jewish rulers, said, "This man's got to go. We can't stand for him to be here. We got to get rid of him." But the crowd's loving Jesus. So how do you get rid of him? Well, their first ploy was to try to turn the crowds against him. And they were going to do that by asking him trick questions. Try to catch him at his own words and be able to use those words against him. But every time they tried that, Jesus turned the tables on them. And all he did was he brought the crowd even more excitement for him. And they're thinking, we got to get him when the crowd's not around. And then Judas comes showing up at their door. "I can lead you to where he is at night when there is no crowd. And you can get him then." For 30 pieces of silver, Judas betrays Jesus and leads them to the Garden of Gethsemane where Jesus is arrested. And he's brought before the Jewish leaders, and there's this mock trial, and they find him guilty of blasphemy, a capital offense among the Jews. But unfortunately for the Jews, they're not allowed under Roman law to execute people. So they have to get Rome to join in with them on this. But Rome's not going to execute someone for blasphemy. They could care less about the Jewish religion. So the Jews had to change it from a religious accusation to a political accusation. "He claims to be a king. Isn't that treason against Rome? Against Caesar? Isn't that a capital offense? You have to put him to death." Pilate was no fool. He knew what was going on, that they brought him before him because they were jealous. He'd seen what had been going on in the city and hearing about what was happening. Yes, the city was in turmoil, and Jesus was part of that. But he had other turmoil he had to deal with that week. This isn't in the Gospels. It's reading between the lines, but I think this is what was going on. Barabbas was one of those insurrectionists, perhaps even one of those claiming to be Messiah. And he, I think, had raised up his band of men, and they had attacked the Roman soldiers that week. And as with all these other insurrections, it was quickly defeated. Barabbas was captured, and now he was waiting execution. And I don't imagine that Rome kept people on death row very long. I suspect all this happened this week that Jesus had ridden into town. The cross that Jesus was going to die on was the cross that was intended for Barabbas. But Pilate, trying to not put Jesus to death, but to quell the protest of the Jews that were trying to have him killed, he thought he came up with a plan. "Let the people decide. I'll bring out Barabbas, the insurrectionist. I'll bring out Jesus, the so-called Messiah. Who do you want? I'll free who you want." I think he was expecting them to say Jesus. But the followers of Jesus weren't there that morning. They didn't know that Jesus had been arrested. They didn't know that he was about to be crucified. Those that would have been in that crowd were the ones that might be followers of Barabbas. They might be ones who were followers of those two thieves that were going to be crucified next to Jesus. They were there hoping to get their person released. And when the options were Barabbas or Jesus, the Jewish leaders were able to convince the people to cry out for Barabbas. And when Pilate says, well, what do I do with this one? Crucify him. And Pilate had no choice but to give in. But he wasn't done. He takes water and he washes his hands and says, the blood of this man will not be on my hands. And he starts to dry his hands. And the Gospels don't say this, but I think there was blood on that cloth that dried his hands. Jesus' blood, the blood of an innocent man. And Pilate hands Barabbas over to be crucified and killed. Those people who on Palm Sunday thought that they were bringing in, they were about to start a new political order. Well, they discovered their dream was very short-lived. For Jesus was crucified. Their king was dead. Their hope in a Messiah that would come and drive the Romans out was no longer going to happen. But Jesus wasn't that kind of Messiah. He was not that kind of king. He didn't come to overthrow the Romans. He had a much bigger picture in mind. He came to conquer sin and death. Far greater enemies than Rome. By all appearances, it looks like Rome won. It looks like the religious leaders won. For in this rare occurrence where they joined together, they were able to have Jesus crucified. He was dead. Rome showed their power. Rome executed their judgment. The religious leaders got their man crucified. And you would say that they won. Yet, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is King. Jesus is Messiah. And through the power of heaven itself, he was in control throughout the whole thing. It was God's divine plan that this would take place. Jesus wasn't killed. He gave himself up. He allowed himself to die. Because he was about something much greater than just defeating the Roman Empire. His victory, we have to have eyes of faith to see. Because on the other hand, Jesus was crucified and dead. They won. But this, seeing that it was all part of God's divine plan, we need those eyes of faith. And we need those eyes of faith today because our world, our country, you know people whose lives are in turmoil. All of our country, our world, lives are in turmoil. Perhaps even your life is in turmoil right now. And we need to see that God is at work. We need to recognize that God's plan is continuing on and that we are part of it. Even with our weaknesses, our frailties, God is able to empower us to do great things. Jesus came to transform the world. That Palm Sunday, there were two armies marching in. The Roman army with all their strength and power. But Jesus' army, those ragtag peasants who would, and just a few weeks later, would become the Church of Jesus Christ. That would deliver a message of love and grace. Of lives being transformed and lifted up, liberated. so that they might live out the values of God's kingdom. Those values that say every person is important and valued. Those values that say justice should be for everyone, not just a few. Those values that care for those that can't help themselves, the poor, the weak, the sick, the widows, the orphans, those that are considered least in our society. Jesus came for them, and they have a special place in his kingdom, and we are to be working on their behalf. That is our calling as a church. We can't wash our hands of these responsibilities because we have been empowered by the Holy Spirit to be God's presence, to be God's army in the world today. Not an army of strength, but an army of love and grace, kindness and gentleness. One that seeks the well-being of all. We say it with our purpose statement, that we want to live and love like Christ. So let us do it. As we sing our hosannas and as we move to Good Friday, where Jesus dies, and then we go on, continue on to the empty tomb, and we yell out, "He is risen." Let's pray. We thank you, O God, that Jesus rode into Jerusalem, that city in turmoil, on a donkey, proclaiming his being a king, but not really a king of this world, but a spiritual king, one that rules in our lives, who is setting up a different kind of kingdom, a kingdom of love and grace, a kingdom of life and peace, of joy. So help us as we seek to be your followers, to live and love like Christ, to sing our hosannas today and our Christ is risen next Sunday, but not bypassing Good Friday, remembering that he died for us, and that's why we are able to sing today and next week. We pray these things in his name. Amen.